This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age. Online at reformedforum.org. This is Christ the Center, episode number 252. Today we speak about eschatology and the Christian life. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 252. My name is Camden Busey. I'm delighted to be back on air again talking about Reformed theology. I'm here with my good friend, Jim Cassidy, who is pastor of Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Ringo's, New Jersey. Welcome back, Jim. It's great to speak with you.
No, it's great to be here, Camden, as always. I love our discussions and chats, and anytime we're talking about Reformed theology, I am there.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what we do here on Reformed Forum, and we're connected through the airwaves between Wheaton, Illinois and Ringo's, New Jersey. So we got a little less than half the country spanned, but we have a fun discussion coming up. A more informal one today. We do want to speak about eschatology in ministry and a broadened conception of eschatology, a little bit more broad than what the average Christian would understand if the average Christian knows what the word eschatology means in the first place. But we'll unpack that topic and get to that in a minute. But first, we need to stop and see if there's any news or information that we need to pass on. Now, when is the conference in Ringo's coming up?
That's coming up in a couple of weeks' time, actually. It's coming up very quick, less than 2 weeks now, October 27th and the 28th. Adam and the Bible, and Dr. Poitras and Dr. Tipton will be here to minister to us all day that Saturday. We'll have four sessions. We'll have a lunch. We got some refreshments, question and answer afterwards. The next day, Sunday, Dr. Tipton will be back to teach Sunday school. He'll preach in the morning service, and then I'll be preaching in the evening service on Sunday night. So come join us. We'd love to have you. If you come on Saturday, there is a $20 donation that we're asking for. That helps offset the cost of speakers and food and things of that nature. But if you come on Sunday, no need to register or to bring any donations or anything. Just come and sit under the word, be blessed, and enjoy the fellowship.
Great. And we also have a Philadelphia Conference of Reformed Theology. Do you have any information on that, Jim? That's coming up soon, too.
The Princeton one, you mean, right?
Yeah.
That's the one, Princeton Conference. First week in November. So come join us for that. If you go to, I don't have the website
AllianceNet.org.
The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals.
Right. AllianceNet.org.
Thank you. Excellent. You'll find all the information there. It's on sanctification. Ian Hamilton, Derek Thomas will be here speaking. I'll be there with Jeff. We'll be representing Christ the Center, doing interviews with the speakers. We're really looking forward to that. So, stay tuned, to hear those interviews. We'll have those released, Lord willing, sometime towards the end of the year.
Yeah, we're looking forward to that and trying to make all the accommodations to, allow for that, mobile recording. You guys across the country, you got to do things a little differently this time. I won't be able to be there, but it is Sanctification, God's Work, Our Response, November 2nd and 3rd in Princeton, New Jersey. It's at Miller Chapel at Princeton Theological Seminary, the historic Miller Chapel. So we look forward to that. If you're able to be there that time of year, please visit the website at AllianceNet.org. And you can see all of their events coming up and register for the conference and have a good time listening to Ian Hamilton and Derek Thomas and hopefully stopping by to talk to Jim and Jeff and whomever else might be there from Reform Forum. A lot of good stuff coming up. Of course, you can find out more news and information from us at reformedforum.org. And if you have something that you'd like to mention, send it to us and we'll see if we might be able to pass it on as well. Mail at reformedforum.org. We read those messages, and we try to respond as soon as we can.
Excellent. Now, Ed, just if I could, real quick, I'm just looking at the Westminster website. At their 2012 preaching conference is also coming up on the 23rd and the 24th. We should mention that. And if you go to their website, they have in their front page there a section called October Conferences. And if you click on that, Under full story, it will highlight for you all the different conferences that are going on this fall, including the CCEF National Conference, which looks excellent, by the way. The Banner Conference that's coming up, being hosted over at Proclamation Church, the Science Conference, there's all sorts of stuff that's coming up. If you go to the Westminster WTS.edu, you'll find there a list of all the different conferences going on around the country. So there's really some good stuff going on. Check out that resource. It'll be helpful to you if you're looking for one in your area.
Sure. And there's also news and events. You can visit Westminster, California, WSCAL. They have a nice thing right on the right side of their webpage, news and events. And they have a Reformation Worship Conference coming up with Bob Godfrey speaking. Also, there's a Semper Reformanda Conference with Michael Horton as a featured speaker on October 26th. So there's all sorts of things going on all over the Reformed community, and ways in which you can subscribe to that information and find out where people might be in your neck of the woods. So a bunch of fun stuff coming up. Stay tuned for more information, and hopefully some recordings available on websites in the near future. Of course, we also need to mention the Christ the Center is listener supported, and you can visit us online today at reformedforum.org/donate for information about how to support us today. We really do need your support, and we've been greatly encouraged recently by an increased outpouring of financial support in particular, but we also encourage you to encourage us by sending us notes and things through our email, or ways in which that we can see how to best serve those people that listen and people that would like to learn more about Reformed theology. But if you're able, we would encourage you to visit the website today, reformedforum.org/donate, to pledge your support and allow us to continue to produce and distribute all of our resources free of charge. We love what we're doing, but we need your help, so visit us online. We want to thank you so much for your support of everything we do at Reformed Forum and this particular program, Christ the Center. Well, Jim, today we want to have, as you described, more of a fireside chat. And I think it'll be a fun discussion between you and me to talk about eschatology and ministry. Now, of course, you serve as a pastor. I serve as a pastoral intern for the time being until I find a call. And there are certain things that come along in pastoral ministry, a lot of things that come along that really put your theology to work in ways in which you perhaps didn't understand or didn't anticipate when you were in the seminary classroom, right? And one of those things, I think, is eschatology. And a lot of times when Christians hear that word, first, if they know what it means, they usually think simply about events, you know, consummative events that might happen at the end of the age. So they think about perhaps the return of Christ and if he will set up a kingdom and how that might relate to a literal 1,000-year millennial reign, when the rapture might happen. All those sorts of things are generally considered under the heading of eschatology. But when we talk to people in dispensational circles or even in other circles about eschatology, they often limit the discussion of eschatology simply to those things. How would you suggest, Jim, broadening our conception of eschatology, and why would that be important for life now?
Yeah, that's a great question, and I would just like to direct our listeners, as we get going in this conversation, maybe after they're done listening to this one, the previous episode that we had recorded with Nick on the Transfiguration, we get into the significance of the kingdom of God with regard to eschatology. And of course, we then unfold points of pastoral application. And I think you'll get a good sense from that episode and that discussion that the three of us had, something of what that looks like concretely dealing with the eschatology of the New Testament, preaching, and what it means then to apply that to the lives and the hearts of our people.
Oh yeah.
And I would, you know, just like to say that, you know, the eschatology, when we understand it properly, biblically, we understand that the question of the so-called end times is actually much more relevant to us today than what it was in ages past, or perhaps in other circles, dispensational, et cetera, in the sense that we understand that we are even now living in the last days. You know, we get that from passages like Hebrews chapter 1, right? Where in these last days, right, God has revealed to us, whereas ages past, right, in various ways, in various forms, God spoke to us through the prophets. That's under the old covenant. Now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So you get the sense that already we are living in the last days. So when we come across those texts of scripture, which talk about the last days, which talk about the arrival of the eschaton, the kingdom of God, etc., all those passages become relevant, not in some abstract future event that we might be waiting to find and see signs for its arrival, but it's actually relevant because it's happening right now. And so the New Testament, particularly when we come to and we understand it as developing for us the life of God's people between the ages, between the times, the time of the arrival, the inauguration of the end times in the first coming of Christ, and the consummation of the end of the ages, right? The consummation of the kingdom of God in the return of Christ. And we are, as the church, as God's people, those who stand between the times, those two points. And everything between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is indeed understood as the last days, right? It's not the last day. The last day, as we see it described for us in the New Testament, is indeed a reference to the second coming of Christ.
Sure.
But everything else in between is the last days. And in that sense, the Bible becomes so much more relevant for today, I think, anyhow, that it's not speaking about a future generation, but it's speaking about our generation. It's speaking about our day, here and now, and the day of God's people for all the ages in between the two comings of Christ. So, in other words, the New Testament, and this Dr. Gaffin brings this out, I think, so well. I don't remember what article it is that he wrote this in, but you get this idea that what happened to the early church, to whom Paul, for instance, or Peter, or John are writing, what he says to them, because they share with us that same eschatological position as being a people who dwell between the times, between the ages, is just as relevant for us today as it was for them back then. And to me, that has a great deal of pastoral payoff, if I could put it that way.
Yeah, it really does. He does touch, I don't know if this is the article you're thinking of, but he does touch upon some of these eschatological themes in his really well-known article, The Usefulness of the Cross. And we start to see how redemption accomplished, you know, how the death and resurrection of Christ, though it happened 2,000 years ago, has everything to do with our present life in Christ, but also how his coming again also influences and factors into how we live. We live with an anticipation. We live in the light of a future grace and a future hope, you know, that blessed vision we'll have the Lord when he returns and we'll see him face to face. And so our present existence and our pilgrimage, you know, that we find in Hebrews 4, for instance, is not divorced from that eager expectation that we have of the Lord's return and what it means for us as Christians. So that's what we mean, I think, by broadening eschatology and relating it to ministry and to present Christian life.
Yeah, amen and amen to that. I'll share with you maybe a small experience that I had, anyhow, small in the big scheme of things as a pastor. Just about 4 years ago now, I hope we don't turn any of our listeners off by telling the story, but back about 4 years ago, when we had the election, where President Obama was elected, there was a sense, not only in our congregation, I think, but also in other congregations and the broader Christian community, a sense of defeat, a sense of just being dragged down, that sense that, oh boy, you know, we're undone now. Things are just going down the tubes because, you know, we got this guy now as our president. And now here we are 4 years later, we're coming up on an election again. And once again, President Obama is one of the candidates. You know, people are starting to really get excited and, you know, starting to get agitated as well in regards to the upcoming election. I think one of the practical payoffs in many ways about this eschatological understanding of our identity as Christians in Christ is that while politics is important, and certainly as Christians, we here in America, anyhow, we should exercise our right and our freedom to be able to go vote, and we ought to vote wisely. We don't leave our worldview outside of the voting booth. We bring that with us. We understand that special revelation is going to have a bearing upon what happens in the common realm. And so we go in there with our biblical worldview. We want to be able to vote in such a way that advances, I think, the idea of righteousness and stomps on ideas of unrighteousness. Bad ideas should be voted out. Good ideas should be voted in. All that. So that being said, you know, I'm not being anti-political here at all by any stretch. But we also understand that our hope is not wrapped up in the events that occur within our nation. If we understand that our citizenship is ultimately in heaven, if we understand that our hope is, as you expressed it, our hope is there with Christ, seated with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, our lives are hidden with Christ, hidden with God in Christ. We get this idea that our identity is not found upon this world. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It is another worldly kingdom. We understand that our expectation, our hope as God's people is not stored up with who gets elected into office. And, you know, again, once more, we're going to have certain emotions that come upon us as we see, you know, Roe versus Wade, for instance, when that became the law of the land. That was, of course, a great discouragement because that meant the advancement of unrighteousness. And we should be discouraged by that. Anytime we see evil, we should be discouraged and we should despise it. But it also we're also reminded that at the end of the day, Christ is reigning even now. We do not need to wait for a future millennial reign where Jesus will start making things finally click, right? We are even now experiencing the reign of Christ. He knows what he's doing, and he's putting his people, yes, even through times of difficulty, the crucible, in order to sanctify us, in order to make us more like him, depend more upon him, and to lead us in the wilderness of this life, feeding us manna from heaven as it comes to us in his word, sacrament, and prayer, for the life of the church as those who are understood as being pilgrims and sojourners here on this earth.
Yeah, that's helpful. It's interesting that, of course, our Christian outlook and our understanding and what God has spoken should influence how we think about things in the world, even in in politics and government, but that's not to confuse the two or to misunderstand the mission and purpose of the two. So at least in my understanding, I understand the civil government to exist to restrain evil and promote justice. And the Lord has given the government to do that. But yet, you know, how do we know what evil is and what justice is? By, you know, what God has revealed to us in the things that have been made and also in his word. Yeah, so it's interesting to think about those things and see how they relate. And we also think about verses and chapters like Romans chapter 13 and see that the Lord is at work, also with a certain understanding of common grace. For instance, we understand that the Lord is restraining evil himself in one measure to allow for his redemptive purposes to go forth. And so he uses the state in many ways to accomplish those aims. And we need to place our hope and our trust in what God is doing. And ultimately, that transformation and salvation happens through the Lord's work, through his Spirit in saving people from their sins. And if we misplace our trust, you know, if we move away from looking for the restoration of all things, you know, and I'm by that I mean the new heavens and new earth and the people that will worship the Lord therein. If we misplace our trust and move it away from the Lord doing that and start to place it in anything external, then we've gone horribly wrong, I think.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I agree with that wholeheartedly. So, you know, I think what we're saying here is that as pastors, I think that the understanding eschatology in this way is actually quite liberating, right? Because we don't have to go up in the pulpit and use words like postmillennial or premillennial or amillennial or you know, the pre-trib and post-trib and mid-trib and, you know, kind of confuse people with all this stuff, right? You know, we could go up there and really preach the New Testament in all of its glorious simplicity and straightforwardness, you know. It's actually pastorally liberating, and this resonates with God's people when we get up there. And we preach this idea that we have, in fact, in some respects, right, already been raptured in Christ, right? I mean, we have already been taken with him, and so we will always be with him, right? And he is with us now, and he is reigning and ruling over us even now. To me, that is a great source of comfort, especially and particularly in the bad times. I mean, you know, God, this type of understanding, I think, gives you an even keel pastorally to deal with God's people through the good times and through the bad times. It helps us in the good times because when things are going financially good, when our health is good, it's very sobering to remind us that our treasure is not here on earth. We ought not to store up treasure where moth can come and destroy, where thieves can come and steal. And it's a very sobering reality, even in times of prosperity, to remember that this life is but temporary until we come into the fullness of the inheritance of the Abrahamic promise, in the possession of the inheritance of that new heavens and new earth, the everlasting promise of God, right, for his people. Mm-hmm. And it's also, on the other hand, a great deal of comfort during the bad times. So during the bad times, we remember that, you know, while it is that, you know, we may be dragged down, while it is that we may, in fact, be fed to lions in the dungeons, that we are those who are ultimately free and liberated in Christ. You know, Paul is just absolutely genius on this. You know, we'll kill you. Okay, well, you know, to die is gain. Well, we'll let you live. Well, to live is Christ. You know, I mean, you just can't win with Paul, because whatever you threaten with Paul, life or death, right? He understands that as a citizen of heaven, as one who is living and experiencing the eschaton in Christ already, you can't take anything away from him that is going to drag him down. You can't give him anything that's going to exalt him other than Christ. So,
This has a lot to do with contentment, I think. And there's a number of different angles to this question, because we think about people or traditions that have really emphasized eschatology in the narrow sense, you know, that are reading the newspaper, trying to find eschatological fulfillments to various passages in Revelation, for instance, you know.
Yeah.
Their entire hope is, well, at least the majority of their hope is based upon, you know, geopolitical events coming to fruition in the desert in the Middle East. I don't want to caricature too much, but just to overemphasize to make the point. But really, what's interesting is that, you know, if our contentment comes in the Lord and in his work, and really focusing on the finished work of Christ in his death and resurrection, what we're doing for outsiders might seem as though we're settling for less. You know, that outsiders might say, well, don't you want to, you know, all of the Lord's enemies to be vanquished and for us to triumph as the church over this present evil age? But really what's going on here with this broadened conception of eschatology and this, uh, already not yet view about the world and what's going on in the present heavenly reign is that we're not content to satisfy or to settle for geopolitical events. You know, I am right. I'm not going to be happy if we simply have a Christian president and a nation that observes the Sabbath and does whatever. I mean, that is not good enough for me. And I don't think it's good right. enough for the New Testament authors. What we want right. to see is Christ returning and ushering in and the new heavens and new earth. And so where Christian contentment comes in, I think, is when we rest in the Lord to accomplish his goals, his aims, and to do it his way. And when we start to understand how the kingdom comes through the work of the Spirit, and now it comes in day by day as people are coming to faith in Christ. Yep. It frees us, I think, to be content in actually a greater blessing and in actually an even greater work that the Lord's doing beyond, changing the government of Iran, for instance.
That's right. Right. Amen. Amen to that. We don't want to say, we don't want to ignore what blessings would come if, in fact, our
no, it's
know,
not an either or.
Have,
yeah.
Right. Right. I mean, if our nation turned to greater righteousness and there, was in the land a widespread Sabbath obedience, what great blessings, albeit temporary right. ones, that would bring.
That's the point. They're provisional. I mean, that's not the ultimate
focus.
But
it's just provisional.
Right.
That's right.
But it's still
that's right, because
it
our
would still
hope's
be good.
Not here.
Right. Yeah. So Jim, how does this impact ministry and preaching, counseling? I could think of a number of examples. How do you see this different type of eschatological mentality or eschatological focus influencing what you do day to day in Ringo's, New Jersey?
Well, I if it were otherwise, I probably would lay in my bed depressed all day. I mean, to be honest with you, right? I mean, what gets me up in the morning is the fact that, if we read the book of Acts, right? What is happening in the book of Acts? The book of Acts is an eschatological story. I mean, it really is. It is the story of Christ, right? It is part two of what Christ is now doing, right? And just let me, it dawned on me yesterday, and I'm drawing out the answer to the question that you've asked here, but it dawned on me yesterday as we were reading in church our consecutive reading from Acts. We're in chapter one, we just began the book of Acts. And it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, this is Luke, of course, writing, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, right? The implication seems to be that in the Gospels, right, the life, the birth, right, the life, the death and resurrection of Christ is what Jesus began to do, but it's not the end of what Jesus has
right.
done, right? And the book of Acts is now part two of what Jesus continues to do, right? As the eschatological prophet, priest, and king who is now reigning, ruling, and ministering, right, before God's throne of grace for his people and to his people by the outpouring of his Spirit upon the church, that by the proclamation of the word of the gospel, the Spirit is reigning and ruling for Christ and by Christ in the hearts and in the lives of his people as they begin to do the work of evangelism, as sinners begin to hear the word and the elect are called and drawn into the life of the church. So what I understand what I'm doing on Sunday when I get up there and I mount the pulpit, and I open up my mouth and I preach, and, more times than not, it's a disappointment. And, you're just, that was a horrible sermon. What is happening is Christ, right? Christ is exercising his eschatological work, right, through his threefold office in ministering to his people through his word. It is Christ. And this is something that comes out, that came out very wonderfully in the two sermons that Sinclair Ferguson preached at the Banner of Truth Conference in 2012. If you could get your hands on those sermons, please do. Dr. Ferguson was making the point that that when Christ's word is being preached, it is Christ who is preaching. It is Christ himself from heaven who is declaring his own word for his own glory to his own people, and he is ministering to them that he might draw them into the heavenly places with himself by the power of his spirit. He is life-giving spirit, and his spirit gives life to all those to whom he has chosen through the word that is preached. And I, you know, to me, as a pastor, that means, you know, when I get up in the morning, I understand that the work that I'm doing is not, I'm not a CEO. I mean, God help me if I am a CEO, because I have no hope. I have no management presidential skills in the least. But I'm not doing an earthly, I'm not carrying out an earthly task here. I'm not, now there are earthly aspects and elements to the ministry. Obviously, you're guiding trustees, and you're giving people advice about their finances, and you know, in terms of what the Bible says about stewardship, and so you're counseling people in their marriages, and that's a very physical thing, you know. So it's not a kind of a Platonic dualism that we're employing here, but it's an eschatological dualism. We are realizing, or duality, perhaps is a better word, but it's the idea that we are doing a heavenly spiritual task when we open up the word and we proclaim it and we preach it to God's people. It's not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon the Spirit, whether we are seeing a wonderful growth in the church and converts. Well, we can't take credit to it. The glory's got to go to Christ, right? Because it is his word that he is proclaiming by the power of his Spirit, his majesty, that he might call in his people, right? And then when things aren't going so well, and you know, things are kind of dragging along, you're not seeing the harvest that you might pray for, you also remember once again that in faithfulness, Christ is being glorified, even in the small flock, even in this small band of brothers and sisters that have been brought together every Sunday. Jesus is speaking to his people. He is applying the balm of the gospel, B-A-L-M, of the gospel to their wounds and to their injured consciences. He is assuring them. He is feeding them. He's loving them. He's embracing them. And he does it all through his word by his Spirit. To me, that's an eschatological event. That's what gets me up in the morning. If I were a CEO of a church, forget it. You wouldn't get me out of bed, I don't think.
Yeah, and that's, I think, where a lot of frustration in ministry comes from sometimes, is a misplaced hope or a misunderstanding of what the goals and aims are. It might sound like a way to get out of accountability, but then it shouldn't be used that way at all. But, you know, if our ultimate goal is to grow numbers or to get people to fill up a building or to have a building or to do any of these other things outside of this broader, more biblically founded eschatology, then we're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble if we don't understand what the gospel is and what the aims and goals of the gospel are to transform people's lives. Now, the gospel is not about getting your church to have, a bigger budget, you know? And sometimes the disappointments in ministry come from a misplaced view. Now, there are a lot of disappointments in ministry that are not from those sorts of things, but that's just one angle. We need to have our focus always be upon Christ and his kingdom, and understand that his kingdom comes in the way that he desires for it to come. And we need to align ourselves with that mission and those means rather than our own.
Amen.
So, yeah. You know, this comes a lot with leadership. I think setting vision and setting expectations and getting people on board with a particular philosophy of ministry. It's leadership's That's right. responsibility, I think, in many ways, to set that tone and set that agenda for the people of the church so that they understand what the church is about and what it means to proclaim the gospel, what it means to evangelize in a biblical way. But also this can come to influence counseling a lot, too, because people are hurting. And we don't want to be stoic. We don't want to be Gnostic. And we don't want to offer just cheap platitudes to say, well, look, your treasure is in heaven. Get over it. You know, but rather what we need to understand is that Christ is ministering to his people, that his spirit is at work, and that no matter how difficult it is now, the Lord desires your good for your good. For those, he desires good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And our ultimate hope and our ultimate joy comes in being united to him and seeing him return once again to restore all things. It's the hope of creation, yeah. Romans 8. But I think when we get that in line, we can come to see that it does influence and impact all of life, and it's not divorced from it. But yet, we can never be satisfied for something lesser. We can always need to only be satisfied in the fullness of our Savior and the blessings that we have from him. Ephesians 1. Well, on that note, there's a lot of great books that are out. I think just in our remaining time, we've got a few minutes here, a few minutes before we have another thing we need to get to, another recording. but I do want to mention a few things. I don't want them to go without getting mentioned. Three books in front of me. I have, I don't know, probably 20 books that need to be addressed in one way, shape, or form. But there are three in particular, I think, that are related to what we've been talking about today. The first here is this book, The Shepherd Leader at Home. This is from Crossway. It's by Tim Whitmer, and we're working on on scheduling an interview with him. This is a follow-up to his first book, The Shepherd Leader. That book was published with PNR. This follow-up is with Crossway, but they're very related. And this is taking that understanding, which was focused on pastors and elders, really a book on ecclesiology, but moving it into the home. So how, what it means and how it is to lead the family, knowing, leading, protecting, and providing for your family. That's the subtitle. So I do want to mention this book. Of course, Tim Whitmer is a pastor, senior minister at Crossroads Community Church, I think in Upper Darby, Pennsylvania, but he also teaches practical theology at Westminster Theological Seminary. So keep your eyes open for this book and a future discussion on that book. We also have one from Neil Tolsma, T-O-L-S-M-A. Fantastic little book here. I just received it this week. This is Love. Tracing the love of God throughout the biblical story. So Reverend Tolsma is a retired minister in the Presbytery of the Midwest for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And this is a great little book from PNR Publishing. And we also are going to have an interview with Reverend Tolsma on this book down the road. So I'll spare a lot of the details, but I do want to mention that this book is out. And it's a delightful book. And it's available, and that we will talk about it in the future. So, of course, an eschatological view, as we trace the love of God throughout the biblical story, how can we not trace it throughout all of his work and look forward to his return? So this is Love. And then the third one here, another one from PNR, Life Everlasting, The Unfolding Story of Heaven. This is by Dan C. Barber and Robert A. Peterson. This is subtitled Explorations in Biblical Theology. So a number of books that are out that are available, good books on related subjects to what we've been talking about. And I thought I'd mention those at least so people can look further if they'd like. And of course, you can visit Westminster Bookstore online at WTSbooks.com. They always have great prices, cheap shipping, and good titles. So
nice. That one on heaven, have you looked at that at all? One yet? What's do you get a sense as to what are some of the the structure of the book and what it's about, specifically?
Right. Well, let me unfold the contents to you. We got part one on creation, so it's talking about creation. Then we have one on rest, kingdom, presence, and glory. So a whole host here of topics. I'll read the back to you. This would probably just be the most accurate thing to do. This is in a new series, Explorations in Biblical Theology, and that series attempts to address the need for quality literature that attracts believing readers to good theology and builds them up in their faith. Each title in the series combines solid content with accessibility and readability, a valuable addition to the library of any college student, thoughtful lay reader, seminarian, or pastor. Now, this particular book here, this book seeks, on the basis of Scripture, to inform believers about heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, to form them further into the image of Christ and to assure them of their place in heaven. It establishes a biblical theological framework through which we can better understand heaven and shows how it produces changes in our everyday lives, not simply when we face death or experience suffering. So highly related to what we've been talking about.
Wow. Yeah. That sounds great.
Dan Barber, Robert Peterson from Presbyterian and Reformed Publishers. Dan Barber is pursuing doctoral studies. He graduated with an MDiv at Covenant. And Robert Peterson, of course, many of you should know, he's professor of systematic theology at Covenant Theological Seminary. So another great title from PNR, The Shepherd Leader at Home from Crossway, and then This is Love from PNR as well. So three interesting topics, three interesting studies that have to do with the Lord and what he's doing in our lives. So
awesome.
Yeah, good stuff. Anything else we need to mention or wrap up before we sign off with this particular episode, Jim?
Yeah, I just got to say about Tim Whitmer's book. I haven't read it yet. It's just freshly out. Of course, I've read the Shepherd Leader volume that came before, which was just excellent. Recommended to any and every pastor and elder.
Yeah,
had gotten copies for my entire session to read. Just very helpful stuff. And Tim, you know, as you know, Camden, we both had him as our professors at Westminster. Oh. And you're talking about a pastor's pastor. So you know that the material is going to be pastoral. It's going to be faithful. It's going to be biblical and rich. So, yeah, definitely want to take a look at that volume when it comes out.
Absolutely. Yeah. And we're working on talking to him, so we'll have some. He's agreed in principle. We just have to set a date. So we'll have him on the program and follow up. It should be a delightful discussion on shepherding your family, something that's very important. Well, with that in mind, I should point people to Calvary and Ringo's. You can find them online at calvary-amwell.org. There you'll find information about service times as well as a bunch of resources and sermons, different things that are available even to you who may or may not be able to attend in person. But Reformed Forum is available, of course, at reformedforum.org. There we have information about all of our programs, working through some things. We're kind of re-strategizing, trying to understand what to do with a number of our programs. We have a lot of exciting things in the works. Of course, the new program East of Eden, which looks at the biblical and systematic theology of Jonathan Edwards. And we have some new projects hopefully going to come up, and then rethinking some things to do with a number of our other programs. But you could subscribe to Your Heart's Content and get things automatically downloaded to your computer, to your iPhone, to any of your mobile devices in a very simple fashion. So we would encourage you to find all those things out on our website and email us at mail@reformedforum.org if you'd like to get in touch with us, or tweet us at Reformed Forum. We want to thank everybody for listening. We hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.